Got some questions for you before I start. Three questions, actually. Have you ever been promised something great by a parent, employer, relative, or good friend? You ever been promised that? Do you look back in your history and think of some great promises that have been made to you? Did they come through on that promise? Do you remember that? Was it a positive thing or a negative thing? Third question, have you benefited from someone who was promised something great and received it? In other words, maybe your dad got a promise and you benefited. Well, that's something that happened to me. And my dad and my mom came to Chicago during the Depression from Kansas. And my dad and my mom worked in Cicero. My dad actually worked for a laundry in Cicero. But he met a man named Morris Rosenthal, Jewish guy. And this Jewish man had a formula for making what he called steel press pads. And he was going to start a business making these press pads. And he wanted my dad to work with him. He's going to give my job. He promised my dad a job in this company. And the company was called Rosillo Press Pads, and it was in Skokie. And this Morris Rosenthal started this company. He promised my dad a good job. And my dad actually ran his warehouse for him. And I came to know Morris through the years as I was growing up, particularly from a box of gifts that he would send every Christmas. And he started doing this because when my dad was 48, about when I was 5 years old, my dad had a stroke. And it permanently put him out of work for the rest of his life, really. And so I only really knew my dad from this disabled point of view. But every Christmas, we would get this big box of Christmas presents from Morris. And it had just a treasure trove of things inside of it every year while my dad was home. And my two brothers and I, we would divide and divvy up the goods that were in Morris's box. We couldn't wait to get to it. And my mom would have some things in there too, and my dad also. And, well, it came about the time when I was 13 years old that my dad died. He died at the age of 56 in 1966. And it was the only time I ever met Morris Rosenthal personally was at my dad's funeral. And I really never even talked to him. I was 13 years old. You can imagine he was an older guy by this time. But I looked at him and just, you know, I used to say to myself as a young kid, old Morris is a great man. Just a great man, because he sent us all those goods when my dad was home. And we would have all of those gifts. And I just couldn't get this guy. He was probably one of the greatest figures in my young life. Well, years later, I called Rosillo Press Pad Company to find out about my dad and his work. And they knew me right away, as soon as I called up over there. It was Morris Rosenthal's son-in-law ran the company at that time. And he answered the phone when I called. And he proceeded to tell me all about my dad and his dad also, Morris, and how they began this company. And apparently, I found out about my dad. You know, I only knew my dad as disabled. I don't know what that does for you, you know, in terms of your opinion of your father. Kind of weak, sort of, because I always saw him home. But this guy, the son-in-law of Morris, told me that that warehouse never ran as good as when my dad used to run that warehouse. And I had a whole new perspective on my dad that I had never had before. And I brought this thermometer. It's a little thermometer, and it's a Honeywell thermometer. It's the best thermometer I've ever had. And it's a real weighty kind of a thing, and it sits on my desk. But this was one of the things that was in that box of Christmas presents that Morris sent us every Christmas. And every time I look at it, I think about not only the Christmas presents that he sent, I think about the relationship that my dad had with him and the legacy that he leaves in our lives. Even after my mom and I had moved to Denver, Colorado, Morris still sent something, a gift certificate, for $25 to my mom, even when she was in Denver, Colorado. He died in the 70s, but there you go. A promise that I benefited from in some way. In our text, God makes a promise to Abraham. Verse 13 through 15 in our text in Hebrews 6. If you have your Bible, please follow along. For when God made a promise to Abraham, since he had no one greater by whom to swear, he swore by himself, saying, "Surely I will bless you and multiply you." And thus Abraham, having patiently waited, obtained the promise. In these couple verses, God makes a promise to Abraham, and he seals it with an oath. Not a kiss. He seals it with an oath. And it was not unusual in the Old Testament for God to swear and to make an oath regarding various circumstances. In Numbers 14, which Roger mentioned, this situation, when the children of Israel refused to go into the promised land, God made an oath. Let me read that. Numbers 14, 21 through 23 says, "But truly, as I live, and as all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord, none of the men who have seen my glory and my signs that I did in Egypt and in the wilderness, and yet have put me to the test these 10 times, and have not obeyed my voice, shall see the land that I swore to give to their fathers, and none of those who despised me shall see it." And then when you go down to verse 28, it says, "Say to them, as I live, declares the Lord, what you have said in my hearing I will do to you. Your dead body shall fall in this wilderness, and of all your number listed in the census from 20 years old and upward, who have grumbled against me, not one shall come into the land where I swore that I will make you to dwell, except Caleb the son of Jephunneh and Joshua the son of Nun." So when God swore something in the Old Testament, he was serious. He meant business. And it was often characterized by this "as I live" formula. It was a way to write out an oath. Now, as we look at our text, the nature of this promise, "Surely I will bless you and multiply you," in the original language, this phrase, blessing, is actually two words for blessing, and it should be really blessing, I will bless you, multiplying, I will multiply you. That's the way it's written in the Hebrew. In other words, it's a double emphasis. It repeats the word several times in order to validate the importance of it. When you combine this with God's oath, as he says, as I liveth, a better translation, at least from my point of view, not being a Hebrew scholar, he would say something like, as sure as I live, blessing, I will bless you. Multiplying, I will multiply you. The structure of the oath indicates the solemnity and the seriousness of this oath, of this promise. And the fact that the word is repeated several times in both cases declares the importance of the oath. God means business when he's given this blessing. Now, Abraham received the promise when he was very old, actually. It was after he had offered up Isaac. Abraham was obedient to God. And because he offered up Isaac, God gave the promises. In Hebrews 11:17, it alludes to this. It says, by faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son. So he received the blessing. You look at Hebrews 11:12, and you see the promise actually fulfilled. It says, therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born descendants as many as the stars of heaven and as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. So God not only gave the promise, he fulfilled it in many ways in Abraham's descendants. We share in that too. It wasn't only his physical descendants. It was the descendants that believed and had faith like Abraham. So we also participate in that. Now the author of our epistle to the Hebrews wants to inform the heirs of the promise, the Hebrews themselves, of these great facts, that they will increase their faith and their endurance. Let's read it. Verses 16 through 18. For people swear by something greater than themselves, and in all their disputes, an oath is final for confirmation. So when God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise the unchangeable character of his purpose, he guaranteed it with an oath, so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast the hope before us. The Hebrews needed encouragement. They needed faith. They needed perseverance. They needed long suffering, like Abraham demonstrated when he waited so long for these promises. They also needed to maintain their relationship with God. Now, have you all seen the cartoon? Two hillbillies, right? Arguing with each other about who is right. And one says, in order to back up his own argument, says, I swear on my granny's grave that I'm right. The other guy says, well, I swear on my granny's grave covered with flowers that I'm right. And the other one says, well, I swear on my granny's grave with flowers that has the big oak tree growing beside it. The other hillbilly says, well, I swear on my granny's grave with flowers and an oak tree and the nesting birds or something like that up in that tree. But it goes, you know what I'm saying? It goes back and forth, back and forth. But they are trying to validate their argument with an oath. Right? They're swearing to who's correct. Whoever comes up with the bigger oath, I guess, is the right one. So it's not unusual for men to do that, as our text says. Fortunately, God needs to swear not by something greater and this and that and some ridiculous thing. He only has to swear by himself. Because he can't get no higher than himself. He has to swear by his own personhood. And when he does that, there's nothing anybody is going to do to get any higher. So when God gives this oath, he says, by myself, as I liveth, I swear that I will bring this about. He cannot lie, our text says. He cannot lie. He only needs to swear by himself, and it is done. There's two unchangeable things that this text mentions: God's promise and God's oath. It's to give us confidence, to increase our faith, to give us endurance. And since it's impossible for God to lie, we can trust Him that He will bring about the very promise, the very blessings that He has instituted. Now, Christ also is our promise. In verses 19 and 20, it says, we have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters in to the inner place behind the curtain, where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf, having become a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. This promise and this oath are an anchor for the soul. What does the anchor do? You throw it out on a boat. What does it do? It stabilizes the boat. In rough weather, it doesn't allow the boat to move. It keeps the boat in one place. It stabilizes the boat. It won't allow the boat to drift. That's the way we are. We want to drift. When the climate out in the world is raining and pouring and lightning and storming, we want to vacillate in our faith. But God gives us this anchor, this blessing. And he takes an oath. He swears. So that we could have a strong anchor for our soul. That we wouldn't be blown all over the place. How does this really apply to us? This blessing. This promise. This oath that God gave to Abraham such a long time ago. Well, Jesus was a great blessing of Abraham. Blessing, I will bless thee. Multiplying, I will multiply thee. Jesus was in Abraham's lineage. He blessed Abraham just by allowing Jesus to come through his line. And he was the cornerstone of the whole world. He was the cornerstone of those that believed in him. He's our cornerstone. We trust in him. Here he is called our forerunner. In another place he's called our author. In another place he's called our leader. He's the forerunner. He's the author of our salvation. He's the leader into the holy place. Imagine Jesus, our leader, who enters into the inner place behind the curtain. A leader demands followers. We not only trust in Christ, he leads us into the very presence of God. He leads us through that curtain, through that veil. Remember the veil that was torn in two from top to bottom when Christ died? That place that separated the holy place from the Holy of Holies? It was split. It was torn in two. And he entered through that with his own blood. We follow. Because he leads, we follow behind him. And we have an intimate fellowship with God the Father through Christ. He is our high priest. He's the one who brings us into the presence of God. He is the one who ministers to us. Are there any here today who are struggling with sin, who are alone, who are lonely, who are living broken lives? Something has gone on in your life where you feel that life is not worth living anymore. Christ is our high priest. He is truly our best friend. We go to him. He brings us to God. He ministers to us because he is our high priest. He knows exactly what we need. He's a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. By the way, God uses an oath to instill his son as the high priest of the order of Melchizedek. He swears that his son will be a priest forever. Here again, he uses an oath. Isn't it interesting how in the beginning of our passage, Abraham, as he's offering up Isaac, takes the place of that priest. Abraham shows us a picture of a priest sacrificing his own son. Also typifies God himself, the Father. But here Christ, at the end of the passage, is our high priest. He's also the victim, isn't he? He's not only the priest, he's the offering for our sin. We have to believe in that. We too are priests. He not only called the Hebrews to be priests, he called us to be priests. 1 Peter 2:9 and 10, it says that we are members of a royal priesthood. We also minister to one another. And we also receive the blessings of ministry from Christ and from one another. Now, how do we apply this passage? You know, my wife and I have been studying Hebrews for the last couple years. We have a devotional. We read it to each other all the time. We come across these passages And as we all know, the book of Hebrews is a tough one. It's tough to interpret, as it says itself. But if you keep working at it, you understand it. And you keep seeing not only an unbelievable doctrine fulfilled, and the Old Testament being made alive as it comes into this book, but it becomes very personal and relational. We see how Christ has been the priest who brings us to God. And it's been an enormous help for Jode and I to read these texts over and over again and to trust in them. And to see how we come before the very throne of God. How Christ leads us before God, taking us through the curtain into the temple, into the Holy of Holies, into that place where it was said we cannot go in the Old Testament. That's why that veil was there. It says we do not enter. But now we're free to enter into God's presence, and He accepts us. Reread these texts. Never get a hold of it. Never get to the place where you think you know this so that you put it down. There are such unbelievable insights in the book of Hebrews. We thank Roger for taking us through these unbelievable passages, because it opens up the more you read it. All scriptures like that. But for me, it's been particularly this one. And I know that R.C. Sproul has said if he had one book to take with him on an island, you know, it wouldn't be the book of Romans. I thought it would be. It'd be the book of Hebrews. He said perhaps it was because he'd gone through it so many times, the book of Romans. But Hebrews constantly amazed him. And it's a repeat of all the Old Testament theology coming to a conclusion, coming to a marvelous place where it ministers to us. So reread it. Meditate on it. Know that God's blessing to Abraham intimately involves each and every one of us. As believers, we are His offspring. We trust in Him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You so much for Your Word. Thank You for the book of Hebrews. Thank You for the author of this wonderful text. We thank You for Abraham. We thank You for Christ. Thank You for Christ who died on that cross for us. We thank You for Abraham, who is faithful to You. We thank You for his blessing and how it blesses us. We pray that You would multiply us. Cause us to grow. Cause us to become more like Your Son. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.